Morning. Today's reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20. If you received a Bible at the door, you can find this on page 142. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob.
Well, time flies when you're having fun, yeah? Deuteronomy must have been a lot of fun. Feels like we barely just cracked the beginning and here we are right at the end. Well, actually not quite right at the end. If you sort of flick on, you'll see that there's a couple more chapters after chapter 30. We're not actually going to look ahead to those. Basically, there's a song there that Moses sings. He blesses the nations, the tribes, sorry. And then he goes up on the mountain and dies. Sorry, that's how it ends. But before he does that, we have chapter 30, and that's what we're looking at this morning. And this is, I went to a preaching conference on Deuteronomy earlier in the year, and the guy who spoke on this chapter said, this is the rhetorical climax of Deuteronomy 30. This is sort of where everything's been heading, and now it's going to be laid on the table. Moses has come to the end of his very long sermon, and he reaches the point where he says, here's what it's all about. Choose life is his admonition for Israel, and he explains what that looks like. And of course, because God's word is living and active, these words that were written down 3,000 years ago have been read by first Israel and then the Church of Jesus Christ for millennia, and this choice has been put before people. What will you choose today? What will you choose? And that choice comes to us. Let's pray that we'll choose well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a choice to make. We thank you that our sin hasn't taken that choice away from us. Help us to understand that that in itself is huge evidence of your grace. But Father, we need your grace not only to offer us a choice, but also to enable us to make a good and wise choice. And so we pray that you will help us to do that this morning by your Spirit. Whether that is a choice we make to trust Jesus for the first time, or whether it is just the choice that we make today to trust him today. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, anyone who's been living around these parts in the last couple of weeks will have been very aware of the fires nearby. And earlier in the week, I guess news of the fires and what to do and all that sort of stuff was all over the radio and all over the television. I listened to the ABC radio and in the car, and it was just sort of a pretty constant cycle of, you know, updates. Here's what's happening. Here's what you need to do if you're nearby. Here are the road closures. It's big news. Even on the ABC television, it was scrolling along the bottom of the screen constantly. And of course, the fire brigade, the local fireys, the rural fire service, were out in force, making sure that they were going from house to house, letting people know about the danger that they were in and what they needed to do. And all this information was crucial, really. There are instructions for how to prepare your property. There was information about the level of threat of each fire, and I kind of learnt the new lingo, you know, whether it was advice level or watch and act and all that sort of stuff. I was like a junkie, you know, this week, just learning all this new stuff about the fires. It was captivating. You, of course, were given detail about the location of the fires. You know, the fire is moving in a northeasterly direction across Long Gully and yada, 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 yada. You know, I could pretty much recite it word for word. The direction of the wind, which of course is such a crucial factor, because that's what determines where the fire will travel. And crucially, amongst all this information, news about whether or not it was time to leave. You know, if you lived in a certain location, whether or not you could stay or it was time to leave. And all of this information communicated really one very clear message, and that is, this is serious. This is serious. The danger is real, and it is a matter of life and death. And often that was just said very, very clearly. Being caught in the path of the fire could cause serious injury or even death. It was repeated over and over again. Now, I doubt that anyone who heard those warnings thought, oh, that's a bit rich, isn't it? Or, that's a bit confronting. In times like that, you need to be confronted. You need to hear the truth. You need to hear it loud and clear. I reckon that the service that the news channels and the fire brigade give us in these circumstances is a great service. Making sure that people in harm's way have all the information they need to make wise choices to ensure their safety. Well, in today's passage, God offers Israel a similar service. And it's one that you and I can benefit from too. So as Israel stand on the edge of the promised land, as they have been for the whole of Deuteronomy, listening to Moses, they've got no raging bushfire at their back, and yet they are faced right now with a life and death decision. If they listen and take to heart everything that God has commanded through Moses as they go into the promised land, then they will enjoy a long and blessed life in that land. Here's how Moses says it in that passage that was read for us from verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. That's one choice before Israel, but obedience and life is not the only option before them. There is a genuine choice for them to make here. If they want, they can choose death and destruction, which is the fruit of disobedience. So from verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. It seems like a really easy choice, doesn't it? A no-brainer. Life and prosperity, or death and destruction? No contest, right? I mean, don't we spend all of life chasing around after life and prosperity. And here God is saying, I will guarantee it. I will guarantee it. You would think it would be an easy choice to make. But in actual fact, it's not quite that straightforward. And the reason it's not quite that straightforward is because this is a choice that involves the human heart. This is a choice about what Israel is going to love. Notice that it's not first and foremost about whether they will obey God, but whether they will love God. Have a look, for example, at verse 16. I command you today to love the Lord your God. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away. That's really the choice that's before Israel. Are they going to love God? It's a choice that involves the human heart. I was chatting to Scott Hurd last Sunday. Scott's a volunteer fiery. And he was talking about how even faced with fires looming, people still choose not to leave. So he talked about visiting properties and telling people it's time to go. You must go now. If you don't go now, it'll be too late to go. Oh yeah, but I've just got to bring the washing in. Oh yeah, I've just got to go and let the neighbour know. Don't worry about the neighbour, we'll worry about the neighbour. It's just time for you to pack up your essentials and leave right now. Oh, maybe in a bit. Well, are you prepared? We've got a plan. It's too late. It's just time to leave. Why would people make that choice when there is so much at stake in a fire? It doesn't seem to make sense. And yet, as I was thinking about how stupid those people are, I did wonder what I would do if I was in their situation. Would I listen? Would I make the wise choice? And I'm not so sure that I would. Because here's the thing. You've got to leave before the fire arrives, don't you? You've got to leave, actually, when you're still not 100% sure that it's going to reach you. You've got to trust the judgment of the experts over your own judgment. And you've got to leave everything behind. See, when you start thinking about it like that, well, when I start thinking about that, I start wondering whether I might back my own judgment. See, we know what we should do, really, but our hearts betray us. We hold on to the idea that there might be a better option, a less costly one, that maybe the danger's not so great as everyone's making out. We doubt, we delay, and we're drawn to lesser things, and the big picture is obscured. And it seems like there are plenty of people willing to take that risk. Maybe they've faced similar scenarios before. Maybe they've gotten away with it. Maybe they've diced with death and escaped unscathed. Maybe they just can't bear the thought of losing everything. And so they stay in the hope that the fire will never come or that they can somehow fight off the flames if it does. But whatever the reason for their choice, there does come a point at which it's too late. And one of the sort of most compelling lines that was repeated over and over again on the radio during the week was, if you live in this area, it is too late to leave. Imagine hearing that news. And then there are instructions about what they should do. But if you live in this area, it is too late to leave. So when that happens, when you get that news, well, you've got to live or die with the choice that you've made. Now, here in Deuteronomy, Israel were fresh from an experience of God's judgment for the previous generation's failure to trust him and to take possession of the promised land. Remember, that's the history here. The previous generation is no more, And the reason they are no more, and the reason that this generation is still not in the land, is because they didn't trust God. They didn't trust him to conquer for them. And you would think that 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness would have been enough to convince them not to make the same choice again. You would think that 30 chapters of Moses preaching would be enough to drill it into their heads. Get it right this time. But as you read through the Bible, as the generations come and the generations go, Israel, on the whole, didn't love God. On the whole, chose not to listen to him or to obey him. Instead, you got the kind of attitude that we can see just a chapter earlier in chapter 29, verse 19. When such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. Very presumptuous. I suspect that most people today share this view. I will persist in going my own way. I will be safe. Nothing will happen to me. The life that God offers seems less appealing than the life that we believe that we can make for ourselves. See, we want the blessings without the obedience, don't we? And the prospect of God's judgment? Really, that's not going to happen. It seems a very remote possibility when the sky is blue and the birds are singing and God is where? Nowhere to be seen. So, I will persist in going my own way. But as God shows time and time again through the scriptures, he is true to his word. He doesn't make idle threats. As God anticipates towards the end of chapter 29 in verses 20 to 28, he does judge Israel for their presumptuous rebellion. And his judgment is described as a consuming fire. Have a look, for example, at chapter 29, verse 20. His wrath and zeal will burn against them. Verse 23, the whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulphur. Verse 24, all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this fierce, burning anger? In verse 27, therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land, so that he brought about all the curses written in this book. God keeps his word. He does what he says he'll do. And the question is, why do we presume that he won't do the same to us? Why do we presume that he won't do the same to us when he promises that those whose hearts turn away from him will surely meet his wrath? I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 to 11. That tell us loud and clear how we should read passages like Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now these things occurred, so it's just in the first few verses of the chapter talked about God's judgment on the first generation. And then verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. The message is loud and clear that God's judgment for sin and disobedience and rebellion is consistent. And we shouldn't presume that we can escape the fire of his wrath. And so God puts the same choice before you and I today. Did you notice how today keeps ringing loud and clear in these verses. Verse 15, they are set before you today, life and prosperity, death and destruction. That's the choice, love and obedience, or to turn away and disobey. But the thing is, each one of us, left to our own devices, makes the same fateful choice. On our own, each one of us, left to our own accord, we choose death. It's the inclination of every human heart. And we can't help it. We live for our own glory rather than the glory of God. But there is a hint in this passage that God is determined to bless those who deserve his curse, to give life to those who choose death. Have a look at the first verse of chapter 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, so that's going to happen. Israel's going to turn away, but at some point in the future, when all this happens, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore you. See, God is determined. For God, there is always a future where he blesses those who deserve his curse. And it's all about, it happens when people experience a change of heart. When you take them to heart, in verse 1. When you obey him with all your heart, in verse 2. And in verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. You see, that's where the real problem lies, isn't it? That's why we don't make the smart choice, because our hearts are involved and they turn away from God. So how can that change? How can our hearts change? How can our hearts turn back to God? Well, I think the answer is that it happens when we realise that Jesus, faced with the choice of life and death, chose death. See, we would never choose death if we really believed that's what we were choosing. But Jesus knew for sure and certain that when he came to earth, he was choosing death. When he chose his disciples, he was choosing to die for them. When he stood before Pilate and could have called down legions of angels but chose not to, when he chose death for the world. See, the one man who really understood what he was choosing chose death all the same. Now, why did he do that? Well, there's only one very simple answer, really, isn't there? And that's that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. And his one and only son chose death so that that death might be in our place. See, it's only when we understand God's love for us that well that our hearts will be changed. And that's what Moses meant when he says in verse 11, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult. You see, if what was required of us was perfect obedience to the law, no hope in the world. But that's not what's required of us. That's why it's not too hard. Because really, the choice before us is simply this. Will you trust God? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you trust his death in place of yours? Because that's really what it means to choose life. In the end, that's all that's required. We don't have to go up into the heavens, we don't have to go down into the depths, because Jesus came from the heavens and went down to the depths, and he did that for us. See, this choice is really laid before us on a platter. God has done everything, and all we need to do is receive what he's done and say thank you. But we do need to do it. We do need to choose. We can't just glide along and think that somehow God will be kind in the end. We need to choose to accept the offer before us, the offer of life instead of death. So if you've never chosen life by trusting in Jesus, then hear this word today. Today, choose life. I mean, life for you may be kind of moseying on in a fairly positive direction, but it won't forever. Choose life today. You've heard the warning and you've heard the offer. Don't wait till it's too late. This advice was on the Rural Fire Service website. You should never wait and see what happens during a bushfire. Leaving late means you'll be on the road when conditions are the most dangerous, or you may not be able to get out at all. And the longer you wait to leave, the greater the risk to your life. Folks, it's the same with Jesus. Don't wait. Today, choose life. And if you've already chosen life, then let me encourage you to choose again today. Because it's actually always today, isn't it? Have you noticed that? Man, it's today again. It's always today, and every day we have this choice before us. Every morning we wake up, we have this choice before us. Why am I going to trust God today? I'm not suggesting that our salvation evaporates overnight or anything like that, but every day before us is a choice for how we're going to live. Are we going to choose life, that path, following God, or are we going to choose our own path, which is actually a path to death? Every morning we wake up and we have this choice to make. It's a choice about our character in every moment. It's about what we want from every moment. It's about who we're serving in every moment. Is the choice to trust Jesus governing all those other choices? When you wake up in the morning, remind yourself it's another opportunity to choose life. And if you have chosen life for yourself, then let me urge you to choose life for others as well. Or what I mean is to help others to choose life for themselves. Because there are those who through disobedience are choosing death, and they are all around you. Call them back. Let them know the danger they're in. Let them know the glory and the blessing that is on offer. Help them to choose life. And that's both those who are outside God's grace at the moment, but also each other, each day. Let's remind each other of what life is really about, of where life is really found, and be good at pointing each other to Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we can be so blind and foolish at times, so blind to eternal realities. Ironically, our minds are so fixed on today that we can't see what lies ahead. And we think that the things that we can enjoy apart from you are the best that's on offer even today. Father, there's so much folly in the way that we live. Please help us to look to Jesus and see the choice that he made, to understand every other aspect of life in light of his gracious gift, to understand that there when Jesus gave his life, when he chose death, He was winning life for us, true life. True life of restoration to relationship with you, true life of blessing for you now, with you now and forever. Father, teach us to trust in Jesus. Teach us to put our lives in his hands and to do that every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.